Well, I want to thank you for being with us this morning and trust that the Lord will bless you richly for this time with His people and His Word. If you'll turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we want to begin this morning with where we left off last time. And the verses will actually be verse 29. But what I would like to do is move back to verse 20 just to capture the context and where we've been. And we're going to read together from verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 4 to the end of the chapter. But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have learned Him and have been taught in Him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor performing that with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word as we look at these verses and consider the life that we have in Jesus Christ. We've been called to walk in holiness, and as we looked through the study of Ephesians, we have received the call to walk in unity, and then the call to walk in love and to be imitators of God. But here we get down to some very practical aspects of putting on the new self and what it actually means to live and to be living the Christian life. So we're to put on this new man. And I love the word there. It's actually, it can be translated as new self, as we have on the screen above. But the idea is that the new person, the new man. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creature. He is old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. In Christ Jesus, things are new to us. There's new life. And so we're being renewed in His likeness. If we're to look there in verses 20, the way that we have learned Christ, and this is important to you, if we consider the breakdown of what the therefore in verse 25 means, it's relating back or speaking to the fact that we are called to follow Christ. And in the following of Christ, at the point of salvation, the Scripture teaches us that we have put off the old man, the former manner of life has been done away with, and that we are to put on, or that we have, and it's the verb tense is important here, it's something that has happened in the past. So at your salvation, at the point of salvation, the old person or the old man died at the cross of Calvary. So God sees you as having been what we call born again at the point of salvation. At that point, you put on the new person. You became a new creature in Christ. That's salvation, initial salvation. Now in verse 23, it says, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, this mental renewal is a progressive thing that takes place in the present sense. In the past, we were made new. The old was done away with. We became a new person in Christ when we were born again. We were spiritually awakened, whereas we were dead in our trespasses and sin, as the Scripture says in Ephesians chapter 2. But you who were dead in your trespasses, God has made alive and raised you up with Christ and seated you in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now that's what we call our position in Christ. It means that as new creatures, we have put off the old, put on the new. We're new creatures in Christ. And there's this process that begins of a mental type of renewal where the spirit of our mind is being renewed. And that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in these verses. Last time, we looked at the fact that we're supposed to lay aside falsehood and speak the truth to one another. Now, if we have, as believers, a problem with speaking the truth, if we have problems telling lies and spinning stories, then we need to give that to Christ. Because the Lord wants for us to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and to learn in this progressive plan and purpose that God has for us to learn how to speak the truth to one another. So, in this church body, when someone tells you something, you ought to be able to rely upon it, to know it's true. It's not fabricated, it's not spun. The challenge is to speak the truth to one another. And probably in a greater contextual way, there's a sense in which speaking the truth is spiritual truth. Because we see when Jesus had the conflict with the Pharisees and the Sadducees there in John chapter 8, that there was this dialogue that he had about speaking the truth. And he said, I speak to you the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So the truth is an important thing in God's Word. And what needs to come out of God's people's mouth is truth. Speaking Scripture, speaking love and grace, and things which are needful to one another. And so we're to lay aside falsehood and speak the truth. We're to be angry. Now this is a righteous anger toward those things which we should righteously be angry over. But to sin not. And to not allow or give place for Satan to control our lives. Because when anger controls us, we're controlled by the old nature. By that part of the old man that needs to be put to the cross of Calvary, there to death, where Jesus died and our sins were placed, and where we became new creatures. Mental renewal means that we are angry, but it is righteous anger without sin. And the scriptural model there is to let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't hold on to anger, but let it go. Okay, and then thirdly, and the last thing that we looked at last time is that one who steals is to steal no longer. That work has a glory and a benefit to all work. There's honor in all labor. And it's the mandate that's given in Scripture for God's people for us to work so that we can supply need for others. Because these things are temporal, but loving one another and caring for others is what we've been called to. And it's a wonderful privilege that a believer has been given. So we want to talk further about the process of the mental renewal of the spirit of the mind. Now, when we talk about the spirit of the mind, we're not talking about mental renewal in the sense of me being able to speak clear or having a good memory or a sharper mind. We're talking about mental renewal in the sense of understanding the world from the spiritual realm, from God's perspective. And as we grow in that and we progress in that, ultimately, God's plan and purpose is that we are to be resurrected in a new body in Jesus Christ. Mortality is to put on immortality. And this body of sin and death is done away with into the new life, the redemption that God has called us to. So in the past, we have been reborn. Old done away, new begun, new life. In the present, We're progressively being renewed, growing, because God's purpose for you is that you might be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. God is interested in taking us as His people and conforming us into the image of His Son, making us like Jesus. In fact, if you look down to chapter 5, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God." And God has provided a very special way for us to do that. In the mental renewal process that God gives to us, His Holy Spirit has come to indwell His people. And that Holy Spirit quickens the mortal body. He enables us to live the Christian life. And so that progressive aspect is there, where we daily are growing more like Jesus. And that should be taking place in all of our lives. We want to keep moving forward. The Apostle Paul says, "I press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus," right? So we press on for it. It's the goal. It's the eternal value of the things that God has given to us. And as our minds spiritually are renewed and quickened toward spiritual things and toward eternal things, then we begin to invest in a different way and think in different ways. And God does great and wonderful things for us. And so here we have our first three aspects of the progression of the renewal for the Christian person. That the Apostle Paul gives specific, direct commands for us to obey. And it's kind of nice, but they're broken down. Each one of these five admonitions are broken down with a negative command and a positive command and a reason for that negative and positive command, because they usually counterbalance. And we'll find that very same pattern in our verse today. But last time we looked at not lying, not speaking falsehood, but speaking the truth, being angry, but a righteous anger, but not allowing anger to be harbored or for it to continue, and then not to steal, but to work, to share. So some good lessons there. Let's look then at verse 29. Verse 29, "Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification or building up, according to the need of the moment, that it may be of grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So this is a good word for us, and I am just going to camp on this probably this morning, because I think this is such an essential issue for every church, for every group of believers. It is important for us to learn to control the tongue, the importance of what it means to let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word is good for edification. And I want to just say this about Grace Bible Church. As I've thought through the different churches that I've known and observed and been around, you do very well, for the most part, with your words and with speech and kindness toward one another in general. This is a good church. And I'm not just blowing that kind of smoke because I'm pastoring here. It's from observation of our church body that in general, I notice that there's a tenderness toward one another and a care that's taken with the kind of words that you speak. But on counterbalance to that, I want to express to you the importance of what it means to for us to be careful. It's very easy to care for certain people in our church body that, and you know, there are times when as brothers and sisters we really go through some really hard things, and it puts us in a vulnerable place to where we're exposed. And as we grow together as a church body and get to know one another, you see the flaws and the different areas of sin, and then as we go along and live life together, you know, we come up against these difficult and hard things that happen, and it's very easy though for us as a group to, as we begin to talk, to get too curious about things and to say things or to turn conversation that is meant or should be concern for others into gossip, or things that maybe not even gossip, but maybe just something that can harm or hurt someone because they're in a vulnerable place or vulnerable situation. So when we talk about words that edify and unwholesome words, we want to address some of these things. Now let's look at a couple of principles here that we might consider. First of all, what we find in your verse there from verse 29 is that we are to let know or each and every worthless word not proceed out of our mouth. That it's a negative. Let not a single word. And it's interesting the way the scripture teaches it here, because it gives indication we're not talking about a speech here, but just a single word can be devastating. And it can impede spiritual growth. So let not a single word impede spiritual growth. The point that I would like to make is that we're to be in control of our words here according to Scripture. Be in control of your words. And when it says that it may not proceed, the idea is that there's a it, that it proceeds not. It's the idea that this present progressive command is a call. When it says let it proceed not, it's a call for a cessation of an activity that's taken place. So what that tells us is that as Paul looks at this wonderful church in Ephesus, and it was a wonderful church in that day and time, he looks at them and he says, you know, be careful about this. Cease this activity. Let not any corrupt or worthless, probably unwholesome or useless word would be a good translation for that there. But it's to proceed not from your mouth. It's to cease. Okay? And secondly, it gives us the idea that we're to call each of these useless words. So this idea of calling a useless word, again, the word is in singular there. That word, individual words, it's not speeches. And we find in Matthew 12:36 this admonition. But I tell you that every useless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. So that tells us that we need to be careful with our speech, careful with our words. And that's a beautiful picture there, because when you speak words, you can't recover them at times, right? Can you all read that at all? Is it readable? Good. Okay, I was hoping it would be. So we're to call each useless word there. And that means the word for useless or corrupt is sapros. And it means unwholesome or worthless or useless. It's used in the sense of the idea of being corrupt. It sometimes was used to describe rotten wood or withered flowers or rancid fish. And so when we let no corrupt or word, the idea there might be, if that's the nuance, the meaning of that word, would be something that's rotten, let it not escape from your mouth to harm or to impede any spiritual growth. Now, I was thinking of my, I believe it was my freshman year at seminary, in Dallas Theological Seminary, and there were three stories. 60 guys lived in these dorms. That's when I was single. And so one day, one afternoon, I came out of the room and I was going, oh man, what is that odor? And I walked down the hall and these guys were coming out of their dorm rooms from studying. And they were like filing up. What is that? And we went downstairs and it turns out that a brother from Nigeria, he had some friends that shipped him some food. Okay? And it came, it was a delicacy from Nigeria. And it was called a fish ball. It's kind of like a meatloaf type thing with meal and stuff all together, but it had been shipped some distance, and he had placed it in the microwave. And so from the third floor, this odor emanated. And we were going, what is that? What is that smell? And so, you know, of course, some of them were saying, don't eat it. You know, don't eat that stuff. And he was going, what's the matter with you? But the idea there of rancid fish or corrupt is something that's not consumable. When you think about in terms of maybe the cowboy out there, he says, now that's a hard word to swallow. And but there's an idea that we consume words. You see what I'm saying? And this is the, kind of the picture here, that the word that we consume needs to be good. It's and the idea with you know, having to you know, I don't know if I can swallow that story or not. That's the idea of taking in or believing words that have been spoken to you. So we get that kind of picture here, and Paul is saying, don't be feeding out that type of thing that is impossible or hard to swallow. It's bad for the person that would cause harm. And so the idea of rottenness, but probably the word has more of an idea of bad fruit. In fact, if we were to look at some verses from Scripture in which this word is used, there's the passage in Matthew 7:17 where it says, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. Okay? So that bad fruit, that word for bad, sapros, is the same word. It doesn't necessarily mean rotten. It just means that it's not good for consumption. Therefore, I think our passage is not simply speaking about four-letter words and that type of thing, but about all kinds of speech. It would certainly include four-letter words or whatever is not edifying or building up to the body. But it would include a broader scan than that. It's not necessarily really corrupt and foul words, but sometimes just words that are not good for consumption is the idea in Scripture. And then, secondly, in Matthew 13:37-50, we have the picture of a dragnet. And again, the kingdom of heaven is like the dragnet cast into the sea and gathering fish of every kind. And when it was filled, they drew it upon the beach and they sat down and gathered the good fish into the containers. But the sapros, they threw away. So it's the idea of this calling. I remember that when I was a youth pastor, we took our young people and we went fishing for carp. Okay? And I don't know if you've ever fished for carp, but you take the stink bait and you throw it out there. And then they start feeding. They come up, you put it out early, and then you put these little round balls on these hooks, and you throw them out, and the carp, they've got these little suckers for a mouth, and it kind of sucks. And they're really gross bottom feeders. So you don't eat them, they're not good. But they come along, and they pull at your line, and you see that they're there, but you wait, because they always check it out first. When they come back that second time, you jerk the hook and you caught yourself a carp. And they're great fighters. They're fun to catch. But as we caught these carp, you don't eat them. And the lake's full of them. I'm glad Carol's not here this morning this year. That'll be good. But what we would do is we'd cast them out. We'd throw them over on the shore. They were thrown aside because they were worthless fish, useless. And that's the idea of the word that is useless. Or it's bad fruit or bad fish in the sense that it's not edible. It's not clean. In the same way, our words need to be edible. They need to feed. You know, we're to desire the sincere milk of the Word. And we're to speak God's Word to one another and the principles of God's Word to one another. And we grow on that. But if we're feeding junk, if it's the world viewpoint, and you're feeding someone that junk, and they're taking those principles and the deception of the world and of Satan and of the flesh and consuming that and living by those principles, then it's damaging to them. So we don't want to feed on words that are unprofitable, that are not edifying, that are not building up. Useless words are words that you cannot feed on for growth. That's the idea. Okay? So we got old man words, don't we? Old man words, or they can be critical, judgmental, communication of speech in some way. Just a word, and it can damage. It can be whiny. Whiny words are unbelieving words, aren't they? You remember that in the Old Testament, as the ten spies came back, and Joshua and Caleb were there, and they said, let's go in. Let's get this job done. God's called us this. The other guys come in. Oh, man, those guys are really big, and the fortified cities, we can't do it. And they were whining, but it was that whining, that grumbling was simply an expression of unbelief. You know, the word, the whine that came out of their mouth, the whining that came out of their mouths was expression of unbelief against God. And so we got to guard those things, because you can't feed on it. You can't grow in grace on those kind of things. We're God's people. We ought to be optimistic. Always, always looking and thinking in terms of what new thing God is going to do. Because He's an awesome God. All things are possible with Him. And as we look to the great things that God will do, we have reason to rejoice and take hope. Matthew 12:34 says, "You brood," and this is Jesus speaking to the Sadducees, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." It is so important for our hearts to be filled with God's Word, God's truth. Nurture the new man. Starve the old man to death. Starve him to death. Make him go hungry. Emaciate him. Feed upon the truth of God's Word. And as you meditate and think upon those good things, then it will flow from your heart out of your mouth to others, and they will feed and grow on it spiritually. It's an essential and necessary word and teaching from God's Word. Matthew 15 verses 10 and 11, Jesus said, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." So I want to tell you this morning that according to God's Word, according to this wonderful truth and principle that Paul has given to us, that we need to watch our mouths. Watch your words. You know, and we're not just talking about four-letter words here. You can speak human viewpoint to others that'll kill them. It'll kill them. Sometimes people are going to come to you and they're going to ask you, "What should I do in this situation?" And we have choices as believers. We either speak God's Word and the truth and principle of God's Word, or we do not. And if we do not, we're feeding people death. Useless words. Words that defile. Words that impede growth and spiritual growth. We don't want to do that, do we? Okay? So, then let's go on here to the second point that we might look at. Okay, so we're to let not any worthless, or I would say useless would be a good definition of that word, proceed out of your mouth. But if there is any good word for the building up of the need, that which is lacking, the idea is let each word give grace for life and growth here. That's what we're talking about. Let each of our words give grace for life and growth. The idea is that we're constantly, it kind of gets the picture of you're looking for something that's lacking. Okay? There's a spiritual sensitivity. That doesn't mean that you're blasting people all the time. But in your spiritual walk with the Lord, your love for others, that you're looking for need. That you're looking to fill and supply. You know, if you pursue the study of God's Word, with that mentality, with that perspective, if you begin to look in terms of, "God, how can I hide your word in my heart that it might proceed out of my heart, from my mouth, to minister your grace, your life, and growth?" The Holy Spirit will take God's word that's hidden in our heart and speak it through us. And it comes out of the heart by the Holy Spirit from your mouth to administer life to people. Isn't that awesome? That's the privilege that we've been given. And if we approach God's Word and the study of it in that light, that we're giving life to people as we speak the truth of God's Word and those principles, then that gives us a whole new dynamic for the desire that we have to sit down and read the Bible, to come to Bible study, to learn more, to hide more of that truth in our heart, that it might fill us so that that is what's overflowing from us instead of the viewpoint from the world, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So let's go on and look at what it means when he's speaking about this idea of a good word. And first of all, it is the idea of accounting for each word you speak. So again, we have this singular good word. It's clear that he's not speaking of a speech or a language or anything that would be prolonged, but even just the word. He's getting very specific. The good word. Account for each word. So we're to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Again, not the idea of memory or sharpness, but spiritually, in such a way, being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Speaking Scripture, feeding one another on God's Word, even as we walk and we talk and as we sing and as we study God's Word, giving Scripture as biblical viewpoints, wonderful privilege that we have. Each word should be, as we look at, it's not only to be accountable, each word is good, but it's for the building up of the body, so each word should be edifying. It should be good, first of all. And the idea there, again, of good is that what is the idea of it being good? Here's a way to describe it. Proverbs 25:11 says, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a spoken word in the right circumstance." Isn't that great? God's word spoken in the right circumstances is life. It's beautiful. You feed upon it. And so it's a good word in that sense. And then secondly, not only is it to be a good word, but it's to be the sense of a life-giving word, okay? And again, that has the idea of edifying, life-giving or edifying. We find this so much in Scripture. Romans 14, verse 19 says, "So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." That's the word for edifying. Building up, growth, spiritual growth, strength, and building up of God's people. Well, you know, there's a sense in which our words are duplicitous, aren't they? There's a duplicity in the things that we often speak. Scripture says, Proverbs 18:21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those that love it will eat the fruit thereof." Isn't that something? So we can see the Apostle Peter, and he's over here, and he says, and Christ says, "Whom do men say that I am?" He says, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Man, he proclaims this wonderful truth comes out of his heart. And Jesus looks at him and says, "Flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father." And that's words of life, words of truth, good words. But then a few moments later, Peter begins to rebuke the Lord, and he begins to discourage the Lord from the calling that he has to go to the cross of Calvary. And what does he say? "Oh Lord, that can never happen." What did Jesus say to him? He said, "Get behind me, Satan." Words of death. Jesus recognized in the very same context, right there, in just a few moments' time, the words of life came out of Peter's mouth, and a few moments later, words of death. And that's the way we are, and it's a terrible plague that we have as believers. We can encourage someone and be on task for one moment, and the next moment we're distracted and we're just killing somebody. Done, just bludgeoning them with our words, putting them to death. So death and life are in the power of the tongue. memorize Scripture, learn scriptural principles, seek after those things which are good for edifying the body, and you will be blessed, and others will be blessed. Third point that we'd like to make is that words are to be gracious. Notice that it says that if there's anything good to the building up of the need in the body, so that's life-giving or edifying or good for growth. And it says, in order that it may give grace to those hearing. Okay, so the idea is this grace. And so it addresses the need and it gives... there's an addressing of the need for that which is lacking in others. We're conscious of that. And then fourthly, it is gracious. The word there has the idea of graciousness. Now, let me give you just one verse for addressing the need that I found very helpful for myself in thinking of terms of... In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with all men." So this is some instruction that Paul is giving to those at Thessaloniki. I noticed that it says, admonish the unruly. There's time for reproving a brother or sister. There's a time for behavior that would require a word that is a little more stern, that has the idea of admonishing. But it also, in balance, says encourage the faint-hearted, those that are weak. The law, the truth of God's word for rebellion, mercy for brokenness. That's the principle in God's word. And having the balance and being filled with the knowledge of Scripture and God's word means that we're constantly making decisions and helping and giving words of life to those that are in need according to the lack, according to that which is lacking. And then it says that it may give grace. And so the idea of grace is there are gracious words. The Scripture said that all were speaking well of the Lord Jesus at that time, wondering at the gracious words that were falling from His lips. Isn't that neat? You think of our Lord, if we're to imitate Him, gracious words were falling from His lips. Things that made people feel good. Things that made people grow. Things that made them stronger in their spiritual life. It strengthens faith. Because that's our struggle, right? Is to trust God and walk and obey and believe Him. And so gracious words are words that build up, that give us stronger faith to rest and trust and rely upon the Lord God. Those are needful, wonderful things. But to think in terms of we might in some way imitate Jesus Christ, taking God's Word and the Holy Spirit, taking the Word of God and the principles that God has laid up in our heart, treasured there in our heart, and that they might spill over as though it were grace, gracious words falling from our lips. That's a neat thing and a privilege of a believer. And then... finally, in Hebrews 13:9, it says, "Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited." You see what it's saying there? It's saying again that we're strengthened, that we're nourished, that we're built up, that we grow by faith or by grace, by gracious words. It's grace that strengthens. And so, Grace Bible Church, grace is the word of the day. Grace to one another. Peace to one another. Such things as edify and build up. Such words as meet for those things which are lacking in our brother or sister's life in some area or another. And if God grants us that wonderful privilege to know Him and love Him and serve Him in that way, then that is a wonderful privilege. Wonderful thing that God has done and has granted to us. Now, words of grace are to be proclaimed. In Matthew 10:27, I'm not going to go there for you, but just take this down. Jesus said to his disciples, "What I tell you in darkness, speak in the light, and what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetop." You realize that the word that Jesus was giving as he gave the gospel to these disciples was, take this word and feed it to others. Feed it that they might be strengthened by grace, by the food which feeds not the physical life, but which necessarily feeds our spiritual lives. That's a wonderful truth and principle. Now let me just close with this idea here. At salvation, our battle is against the world, against the flesh, and against the devil, against Satan. And what we look at and what we would want to consider is that let's see if I can get it to come up here for you. There we go. That's good. So we have our battle is against the world, against the flesh, and against Satan. And there's a real sense at salvation in which the physical realm, which has dominated us, was put to death in the old man. And we've been awakened to the spiritual realm. We see things from Scripture and know they're true. We see the reality of the Word of God and the Gospel of God and the truth of God. And so we have become separated from the world and taken to Christ and to our Creator. And it's an incredible thing. Part of being born again means that we're separated from the world. As many as received Him, He came up to His own, and His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the power to become the children of God, or the authority to become the children of God. So we're transformed, adopted into God's family, and we're a different, you're a different creature. You're meant to live differently. Do you hear that? God has intended for you to live differently from others, not like the world. Don't conform to the world. Don't pursue the things the world pursues, because they only understand the physical realm. But you understand the spiritual. Knowing that Christ is resurrected, we pursue Him and follow after Him. Secondly, the flesh. In the flesh, we are dead. Ephesians 2, chapter 2 says, "But you being dead in your trespasses and sins, and you who were dead in your trespasses and sin, which you formerly walked," we formerly walked, but at rebirth, God being rich in His mercy because of His great love which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ and raised us up with Him and seated us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your position as a new believer in Jesus Christ. You who were dead, He has now made alive. Alive to spiritual things. Alive in the flesh. A new man, a new creature. And then thirdly, Satan. Satan was our father. Jesus told the Sadducees there in the conversation that they were having, He says, "My heavenly father." They said, "Well, you know, who is your father?" "Our father's Abraham." He said, "Your father's not Abraham. Your father is Satan. Because you want to kill me," and that's what Satan does, is he kills. He's a murderer from the beginning. And he is the source of your thinking, of your power. He is the source of who you are. But when we're born again, we have a new source. Our position in Christ has changed. We become new people. And not only that, our present walk, you have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. You are presently and progressively being renewed. And so again, in the world and the flesh, and the Satan as a believer, whereas formerly we've had a worldview, we're constantly being renewed with the divine view, the Word of God hidden in our heart, God's principles laid up there, treasured there as God's people. With the flesh, we're controlled by the flesh or the Spirit. It says that we walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, right? It's an admonition from the Apostle Paul to believers, because the flesh, or that which is of the old nature, can control us. We don't want that to happen. God needs control, Spirit, controlled by the Spirit. And then thirdly, whereas we were servants of a cruel master, it says that we're to no longer yield ourselves to that cruel master. But we're servants of a benevolent Lord now, a benevolent Lord that cares for us and that does not desire death, but eternal life for us. And so we yield to that benevolent Lord. And that's part of our present walk. In our future, the Scripture says, in our other verse here, is, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for you are sealed with Him until the day of redemption. And so the idea there of the Holy Spirit of God is that that He is to control us and that we can grieve Him. What happens when we grieve the Holy Spirit, or when we speak words, we impede spiritual growth of believers, but also those words can grieve the Holy Spirit in such a way that His presence is withdrawn from us. The presence of God, the glory of God, which should be displayed through God's people, is withdrawn. So as we're serving Him, our benevolent Lord, as the Spirit is in control, as we take the divine view, and as the words come out of that life that's in our heart, and the Holy Spirit takes those words, there's power in them. And that's what we our goal is. Words that are given to life, and in a very real sense, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, so don't grieve. And that smelly old fish, that fish ball, is awful. It can be awful grieving to the Holy Spirit. When we've got some foul word that comes out, or some foul truth that is being fed to others, and it stinks to the Holy Spirit. And His presence withdraws. The glory of God is withdrawn. And so we as God's people want to grow in those ways. We're going to have to stop here this morning. But latch on to these things. Meditate. And think about the words that we speak to one another. And may they be encouraging words. Words of growth. Words of edification. Words that are sculpted for the need or the lack in others' lives. And words that would not grieve the precious Holy Spirit that has been given to us. Father, thank You for Your Word, for the truth that we learned here this morning. May it be hidden up in our hearts and our walk with You. And may we be characteristic of those at Grace Bible Church as being those that have gracious words falling from their lips that feed life to others. And thank You, God, for the privilege that we have in Jesus Christ of this kind of life in You. And may He be glorified. May we not grieve the Spirit. May we walk speaking the truth to one another in love, edifying one another. In Jesus' name, amen.